Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In hard times, it is good to remember the great things that God has done in the past. Though it is He that brings us victory, His sovereignty does not excuse us from our responsibilities as believers to carry out His will. Conversely, we should not get ahead of God either, marching out to fight battles that He has not called us to fight. Jesus wants us to walk alongside Him and learn of Him. God is the answer to every why. Please open your Bible to Psalm 44, verse 2, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of Psalms 43 and 44.
Verse 2 speaks of driving out the pagan nations in the conquest of Canaan, as described in the book of Joshua, how you did drive out the heathen with thy hand and planted them, how you did afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand, that speaks of God's power, that speaks of His authority, thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou had a favor unto them. Oh, how we need to be reminded of the fact that God has shed His favor upon us through Jesus Christ. You are my king. What a declaration, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. The names Jacob and Israel are often interchanged throughout the Old Testament, referring sometimes to the individual patriarch, sometimes to the nation. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. Again, the Jewish Study Bible says, quote, in the ancient Near East world, the king led his people in battle. Thus, God's role as warrior is part of His role as king. Through thee we push down our enemies. Psalm 60, verse 12 says, through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Through thee, through the Lord, we have victory. Through the Lord we have power. The prophet Zechariah said in chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Verse 6, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. We can't deliver ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't even trust in ourselves. Jeremiah 17 says, for man to trust in man puts them under a curse. And here, the psalmist rightly acknowledges that they don't even dare trust in themselves, their bow, their own sword. They recognize that God's special provision, not their own abilities, was responsible for their victory. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I are to sit back and do nothing. God's sovereignty never means that you and I are not to take responsibility. The two go hand in hand. God is sovereign. You and I are responsible. And you and I are given these promises of God that we by faith receive and walk in. Here, there's a war that is being talked about. Here, there are battles that were fought in the Old Testament. And God's people did go to war. They did go to battle. But they learned not to trust in the size of their army, nor in the size of their weapons. Their trust was in the Lord. There is responsibility. Proverbs 21, verse 31 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. That's our responsibility. But safety is of the Lord. In whom or in what are you trusting tonight, beloved? Only God can be trusted, because God's the only one that will never let you down. You've saved us from our enemies, verse 7. You have put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah, again, once again, notice, beloved, that the exploits that the psalmist speaks about here were not those of his ancestors, but those of God. And that God is our God. Their God is our God. And he is with you and me tonight, just as he was with his people there in that battle. The God of then is the God of now. And reflecting on the great works of God in the past, as I said earlier, whether it be in biblical times or in church history, should be fuel for our faith today and our prayers today. He says, Selah, stop, think about that. Think about the greatness of our God, the victory that has been won for us by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our deliverer. He's our healer. He's our comfort. He's our great physician. He's our very present help in time of need. Oh, we can overload on all of the information coming in and with this coronavirus. And I think that it is wise to be educated. But we can just take in so much information that we can begin to become doubtful or just freak out. And instead of doing that, meditate on the promises of God. Meditate on the promises of God. I've said to our flock, you dear saints, I can see you looking at me over here. I can see exactly where you would be sitting tonight, and I'm looking at you, and I'm looking at you in the camera through your iPad or television. Many of you may be sitting up at night thinking about all of these things and the things that are affecting you. And there's nothing wrong with being concerned. But let me ask you this. Are there things that are keeping you up at night that haven't kept you up before? And if you say yes, then you know how to meditate. Just change the topic. Think about the Lord. Think about how good he is. But I want you to know here, up until verse 8, things are great. And then there was some change. And the psalmist now begins to express to God this despair, this concern. And things have changed for you and me, haven't they, in the past couple of weeks? Things are different. Things are not the same. Our lives have been disrupted. We've been put on lockdown. And here, the psalmist goes from declaring how great God is, we boast in you, to why this dilemma? Why are we going through what we're going through? You know, God has nowhere promised that those who choose to follow Christ would be kept from problems. In fact, the Apostle Peter said, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. But human nature is such that when we begin to go through some trial, we begin to wonder, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why? But like this virus that came out of nowhere, the psalmist is perplexed. And he's talked about how God was his stronghold, God was his strength. And in verse 9 of chapter 44 says, but you've cast us off. You've put us to shame. You didn't go forth with our army. The felt absence of God was cause for lamentation and the petition that follows. And Gideon felt the same way in chapter 6, verse 13. He says, oh Lord, if you're with us, why is this happening? That's a good question. It's a valid question. You make us, verse 10, to turn back from the enemy. Instead of overcoming the enemy, running from the enemy. They which hate us, spoil us for themselves. You've given us like sheep appointed for meat. You've scattered us among the heathen. You are selling your people for nothing and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. The allusion here is to that they were being sold as captives, sold as slaves. Verse 13, you make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. You make us a byword. That's an object of scorn or derision. You make us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people, gestures of shock or mockery. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. Notice why. For the voice of him that reproaches and blasphemes by reason of the enemy and avenger. Lord, why are you allowing those that blaspheme to get the quote-unquote apparent upper hand? The psalmist is reeling because of the condition that the people of God find themselves in. But I want you to note that in the midst of it all, in verses 9 through 16, the psalmist here is shouting in pain. He's shouting in frustration. There's even this tone of frustration and anger. But the significant thing is that he's pouring out his heart to God. He's being honest. He's being sincere. God knows what's in your heart. He's pouring out his heart to God. And this is what caused him the problem. Verse 17 and 18. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Lord, all of this has come upon thee. We haven't forgotten you. Lord, we've kept that covenant with you. Our heart isn't turned back. Our heart is towards you. Our steps have walked in your way. Israel had been defeated despite their faith and obedience to God. And the psalmist just couldn't understand why. How many of us, probably every one of us, have been in a situation where the words of the psalmist we can relate to? Why? Why? Not only Christians, but people around the world are wondering why. This much we do know, that there are strings attached on earth to things that God is doing in heaven. You see, because he is going to bring to pass his will, his counsel in all of this. He is the answer to every why. God is in control. Not you, not me, even in the darkest moments. He's in control. Verse 19, you have sore broken us in the place of dragons, a wild place. The word for dragons here literally means the jackals. And we know from history that the dead in battle were left to be devoured on the fields where the jackals congregated. You've sore broken us in the place of dragons. You've covered us with the shadow of death. Does that remind you of something? You've covered us with the shadow of death. David said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God often gives the command, fear not. It's the most often repeated command, fear not. And saints, though we may be concerned and wonder, God hasn't given you and me as followers of Christ the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear not. Fear not. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Verse 20, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? He knows the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And so, but the psalmist claims innocence in verses 17 through 22. He claims here they were faithful. They were unwavering in spite of adversity. They even asked God, search their hearts for any secret sin. That's a good thing to do. David said, oh, and see if there be, search me, O God, and try my heart. Search me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in thy way everlasting. A good thing, Lord, search my heart. But verse 22 is a verse probably sounds familiar to many of us, because the Apostle Paul quotes this what we may say, unsettling verse in the middle of a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, where he is extolling the love of God. Why? Why quote this passage in the middle of a section of scripture where Paul is talking about nothing being able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not even death? You know why? Because our Heavenly Father wants us to know that even in the worst of our circumstances, His love for us has not changed. He is still on the throne. He is still the one who is ruling and reigning. The king's heart, every king, every ruler, every leader of all of the nations infected by this virus are in the hands of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he's turning them wherever he will. There's still that place that Jesus says, I'm preparing for you. We're heaven bound, beloved. We're heaven bound. This earth is not our home. The why question. Verse 23 and 24. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore, or why are you hiding your face? And forget our affliction and our oppression. God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. God sees. Remember in the book of Exodus, God says, I see your affliction. And he sent a deliverer. Thomas Scott, one of the Puritans, wrote, there is a time when the triumphs of the adversary and the afflictions of the church tempt men to think that the eye of providence is closed or turned away and that the Almighty has ceased to remember their sad estate. Now, he knows that God hadn't left him. His emotions are getting the best of him. His circumstances are getting the best of him. He knows at the end of the day, if you were to ask him, if he were to ask you or me, who's in control? You, me, or the devil, or God? He knew that. But it seemed like God had taken a heavenly snooze. Lord, are you sleeping? Wasn't that exactly what the disciples said while they were in the storm on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus was asleep, soundly asleep? He says, Lord, are you sleeping? The why question. The why question. Even Jesus on the cross asked the why question. My God, why have you forsaken me? Obviously not a question asked with a clenched fist. But Lord, why? Why? In her book, The Glorious Intruder, Johnny Erickson Tada, in speaking about the why question, says, it's a hard question. It's a painful question. And sometimes it's a question that God never answers until you get to the New Testament. She writes, I've been there, my friend, and so was Gideon, and so was the writer of Psalm 44. But what those men didn't have, we do. And it's found in Paul's amazing promise of Romans chapter 8. And the best reason I can think of for my own paralysis is Romans 8. It says there, all things fit together in a pattern for good to them that love God for the purpose of conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's her personal translation. He writes that before my injury, when I was a young teenager on my feet, I cared very little about being made more like Christ. The greatest amount of suffering I ever went through was sweating out 25 laps on the hockey field or failing the chemistry quiz or perhaps feeling shunned by a couple of classmates in some clique. But things changed after my injury. And she goes on to write, remember the psalmist's question? Here it is again. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Who wouldn't have a hard time being assured of God's unwavering love when for his sake we face death all day long? We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Yet amazing as it seems, it's this very phrase about suffering sheep that Paul picks up in Romans 8:36 to proclaim God's love. Look it up for yourself. Even in the midst of pain, Paul says, even when our lives hang by a thread, it is in those very times that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Right now, put your problems on that list. Even these things, great or small, the things you're struggling with cannot separate you from the love of God. And the extra plus is that through it all, Jesus is being ingrained in your character. And that's the answer that you can live with. The last two verses. Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaves unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. One thing the psalmist remembered is that God is merciful. It's because of his mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Beloved, in closing, remember that our God is merciful. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. You know, one result of experiencing the comfort of God is so that you and I will be able to comfort others in their trials. Enduring trials and experiencing God's comfort has a way of making us more sensitive to the afflictions of those around you. Beloved, seize the opportunity to be an extension of the comfort and mercies of the Lord towards one another and towards those who have yet to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe and I'm praying that many will come into the kingdom of God, not because of the coronavirus. God will use that to reveal to them that they are in need of something and someone that is bigger than themselves. You and I are the church, like Esther was in the book of Esther, for such a time as this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. You are our comfort. You are our strength. You are our peace. And if there are any that are watching right now that have never turned from their sin and turned to Christ for forgiveness, I pray that you would, Lord, just cause them to see in the Spirit Jesus dying on that cross for their sin. And Lord, that separation, that gap that exists between fallen man and you, I pray that they would see that in Christ they are not only invited but commanded to repent and come to you, because in you there is forgiveness of sin. And I pray, Father, as far as the body of Christ is, I pray for our precious church family that you would use this to stir us up with a godly affection towards one another that would never end. Pray that you would give us burning hearts for you, burning hearts for one another. And I pray that, Father God, in all of this crisis, all of the chaos, all of the confusion, when the dust settles, that the proclamation of the church will be, you are worthy, O Lord, and to you be all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.